We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of
God. We're in the third week of 2015. Can you believe it? I mean, it's like, it's already the year 3000 around here, it feels like. We're also in the third week, in the very middle of our First Things First sermon series. We're taking a look at the book of Ezra, and that's pretty exciting in itself, because how many times do you actually hear from the book of Ezra? It's a great book. It's some great truth in it. The story of Ezra features a return to a city to rebuild what has fallen apart. And we think the storyline really fits with our new year and how we look around our life and we see things that have fallen apart and we need to rebuild those broken things. So that's what we're gleaning from this story in Ezra. First week, we talked about the fact that they built an altar first. That's what they did. They built an altar. And they kept coming back to that altar. The altar is a meeting place with God. That's what the altar is. It's a place where you build an altar to say, I have met with God. Or you build an altar to say, I need to meet with God. Before today is over, we want to give you an opportunity to have a meeting place with God in your own altar. Week two, last week, we talked about the fact that they built a foundation first. We talked about the importance of a foundation. We talked about how a foundation defines the fate of a building. Without a foundation, that house is going to fall. It also defines the size of a building. Remember, the altars are easy to build. We talked about that. Altars actually cost you nothing to build, but foundations will cost you. Foundations will cost you time. They'll cost you money. They'll cost you energy, but they are worth it.
That's right.
Foundations are worth it. A foundation will mean what we build will last. Foundations are worth it. The people in Ezra 3 were moved to worship when the foundation was laid. When was the last time you thought about the foundation of your house? Never, right? You're not thinking about that every day. But it's so vastly important. And when it was laid in Ezra chapter 3, they have a worship experience. They're moved deeply. They worship. They sang. They shouted. They played instruments. They wept. It was a loud commotion, Ezra 3 says, and a celebration. It was so loud that it could be heard from a long way off. Build a foundation first and rejoice over it. Rejoice and give worship to God over what is going to be built on top of that foundation. So Israel is on a roll. Israel's on a roll. They're looking good. They're feeling good. They have some real momentum behind you. You ever have one of those days like you knock out the first few things? It's like, oh yeah, this is my day. This is my day, Randall. This is it. I'm doing good. Everything's behind me. All right, got the kids. Kids actually took a nap all at the same time. Two kids, one nap time. Amazing. You know, I'm having a good day. Like, I love that. Days like that Israel is like having that like times a million. Not the nap time thing, but the momentum thing, Vicky. All right. They were set free from slavery. 70 years of slavery, they're set free from it. And now they're back in their homeland. And they weren't just back in their homeland, they were sent back home with treasure. They weren't sent back poor. They were now in good standing with God because they had an altar. They had a meeting place with God. They had laid the foundation for the temple to be laid. Things are happening. Things are going better than they had been going than for generations. They have to look back hundreds of years to see a time when things are going this good. What would be the next exciting thing Israel would accomplish? What is the next? I mean, if it's going this good following the Lord, what's going to happen next? Just got that expectancy in their heart. So let's read Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Some of y'all can already feel it coming. When the enemies of Judah... Well, I think I got the wrong chapter here. No, I got the right chapter. Ezra 3 is happening. All this good stuff's going on. verse 1 of chapter 4, when the enemies, that's not how you want to start any chapter of your life at all. Am I right? When the enemies of Marshall showed up, when the enemies of Dwight showed up, I don't want, can we go on to chapter 5? I don't want to talk about this, but this is necessary. Y'all listen up. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. So we're talking about who here? The enemies, the bad guys. They were doing good, Israel was. They were making good decisions, right? You can't question that. Good decisions. Good things happening. And their reward for all this goodness, their enemies heard about it and showed up. God, I would hope that God would write the story differently, right? But this is what happened right here. Have you ever felt this way? God, I've been doing good. I've been making good decisions. Good things are happening around me. I even stopped and helped a guy. I was late for work, but I stopped anyway and helped him on the side of the road. I mean, I'm doing all these good things. I didn't even curse last week. I'm doing so good. But why do my enemies keep showing up? You ever feel that way? Why did this bad thing happen? I'm the worst at that. Anytime something bad happens, I'm like, God, why did this happen? Why did my car break down? Then the Lord says, your car is over 10 years old and you don't change the oil near enough. And I'm like, thanks a lot, God. Thanks a lot. All right. Here's what you need to know. Opposition is coming. Real exciting news. I'm so sorry to bring you down on this day. Opposition is coming. It's going to come. You need to know it. At some point this year, you're going to face difficulty. If you haven't already faced it, right? At some point in your marriage, at some point in your family life, you're going to face a stressful time. It is going to happen. At some point in your finances, at some point in your career, at some point in your spiritual life and in your faith, you are going to face opposition. It's gonna happen. Often we think opposition means we're doing wrong. Man, things aren't easy, so I must be doing wrong. I must have made some bad decisions along the way, and that's why this is happening. Sometimes we incorrectly use that verse that says we reap what we sow. So we seem to be sowing difficulty. So that must mean that we have made wrong decisions, and this is all the bad stuff. So that's a little twist of that verse. It's not very good. It must mean that I've done bad, evil things. Well, I have car trouble. God must be punishing me. I'm sick. That must mean that I've done something wrong, even though we aren't sure what it is. Think about that last part. Even though we aren't sure what it is, because that's usually how this argument goes, right? I must have done something. I'm not quite sure what it is. It might be that, it might be this, that, and this, all this other stuff. It might have been something I did 20 years ago. Whatever it was, that is this ambiguous thing. We don't know what it is that has caused this opposition. Let's speak to this real quick. That is some bad theology right there. Those are some bad thoughts about God. And that thought is actually the idea brought up in the book of Job. And it's pointed out by God himself that it's bad theology. Job's friends tell Job the reason all this calamity happened to him was because some evil Job had done. That's what they told him one by one. Well, you know, Job, you don't think you've done anything wrong, but you obviously have, because look what's happened. They wanted Job to know that the opposition he was facing was because of his own failures, because of his own shortcomings. And ultimately, I can't wait to get to the end of the book of Job. It's a very hard book for me to get to. But what you finally get to where God speaks in the book of Job, and you're like, finally, God sets them straight. God points out that their whole judgment of Job is off base. They were wrong. God himself tells them they were wrong. Can I just tell you real quick? God is not passive aggressive. Have you ever been in a passive-aggressive argument? And it's like, I think we're in an argument, but I'm not really sure. And much less, I'm not really sure what started this argument that might not, may or may maybe not be an argument. All right, let me help all the dudes in the room out. If you feel that way, yeah, you are in that argument and you just need to apologize and throw yourself on the mercy seat of your wife. All right, immediately. Amen. We got an amen. Thank you. God's not passive aggressive. When you're passive aggressive, you don't know what the deal is. So if you're in this situation with your bad theology saying all this bad stuff's happening to me, it must be because something, I don't know what it is wrong. That would be God being passive aggressive towards you. I'm going to send him bad things, but I'm not going to tell him why I sent them. I'm going to make bad things happen in his life, but he's just going to have to figure it out on his own that he's in trouble. God is not that way. No, God is painfully direct. God is direct. Read in your Bible. He's completely direct to Israel. When they're doing wrong, he tells them exactly what they're doing wrong. He does this. He tells them exactly where they went wrong. Not only that, he tells them how to make it right. There's nothing passive aggressive about this. So that's one of the bad things with this whole theology. If that's you, that's the best news you've ever heard. Take that. Use it. Stop treating God that way. Stop treating every calamity that comes your way like God is being mean to you. God is pretty awesome. I don't know if you know that. He's wonderful. He's not going to treat you that way. All right. There you go. This incorrect theology that opposition means we've done something wrong usually brings us to a place where we know something is wrong, but we don't exactly know what is wrong. God's not passive aggressive. So stop thinking that. John 16 and 33. I have told you these things. This is Jesus talking. So that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have blessing. No. In this world you're gonna hit the money and things are gonna be great. In this world you're gonna have perfect children. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus says opposition is coming. Trouble is coming. Enemies are coming. Don't be surprised when it happens. Jesus gave you the heads up. But you should know this. He told you this so that you would have peace. Not so that you would have fear. Not so that you would have worry. Not so that you'd be angry. Not so that whatever. No, peace. Take heart. Why? A world of opposition should not steal your peace because Jesus has overcome a world and all the oppositions in it. All your oppositions, Jesus has already defeated. One of my oppositions is death, defeated by Jesus. One of my oppositions is sin, defeated by Jesus. One of my oppositions is the grave, defeated by Jesus. Jesus Christ has defeated a world full of oppositions. Jesus does not say, in this world you will have trouble because you've done evil and you're a no good creepo. No, Jesus is actually speaking to disciples here. He's speaking to people that are following him, that are doing his will, that are sharing his truth, and will give their life for him. They're trying to do good, they would do good, but even then, they're going to have trouble. They are going to have trouble. Trouble has nothing to do with like a good or bad scale. Oh, I've been pretty good. Uh-oh. I overate at the all-you-can-eat buffet. Now I've fallen into gluttony. Now I'm not as good and so bad thing. No, that's like this scale of good and bad. No. Doesn't work like that with God. His scale is this. Love. That's his scale. Love, that's all there is. Where are we at on his scale? Love, he loves you. He loves you. What time is it? Love, that's it. All right, y'all got that? Opposition is a part of life. Do not think that an opposition-free life is the sign that you're doing good. Don't think that. This was not the case anywhere in your Bible. Expect to face opposition this week. Do not be caught off guard by difficulty. Since opposition is coming, You must face your opposition first. Don't put that off. Don't wait. Face your opposition first. You see, you have something to rebuild. You have a wall that needs to be rebuilt. You have a city, a home that needs to be rebuilt. You have a life that needs to be rebuilt. Your opposition is going to try to oppose you. Isn't that deep? Your opposition is going to try to get in your way, to stand in your way. You must face your opposition first, or you will never see the life you want to see. Your opposition is sneaky. I want you to watch what Israel's opposition does in Ezra 4:2. They came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you." That's what they said right there. Look, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have seen sacrifice and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." Whoa. Your opposition, sneaky. Your opposition can appear friendly. Beware the enemy that wants to help you. Beware that enemy, all right? Let us help you build. Now, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want some help building, right? We seek your God. Well, isn't that wonderful? That's great too. That's good. But the truth is, they did not want to help. That's the truth. It's going to be revealed in a few verses. Stick with me. You're just judgmental, Chris. No, hang with me. It's revealed in a few verses. They absolutely didn't want to help. The truth is also that they did not worship the God of Israel only. They might have sacrificed to Jehovah God, but he was one of many, many, many gods that they would sacrifice. They gave sacrifice to Jehovah plus any other thing that came along. Notice the timing. This is big. I want you to notice the timing of the opposition. They show up in Ezra chapter 4. Good job. Now, what just happened in Ezra chapter 3?
They built the foundation.
They built the foundation. Israel had just laid the foundation. Israel had just done the hard work. Israel had just spent their dime. Israel had just taken their time, their effort, their labor to lay down this foundation. And these people come in and say, "Hey, let us help you." It's like you've ever had one of those things where you needed help and the people showed up after all the work was done. Like you moved last time and somebody shows up, you know, like after you've brought out the pizzas and you're feeding everybody. And you're like, "Oh, y'all have moved everything. Is there anything I can move for you?" Pizza. Sean, calling you out on that. All right. That's what just happened. They just laid this foundation. The foundation is a lot of work. They did not come to help with that work. If someone has really come to help you, they're willing to get their hands dirty. If someone's really going to help you, they're willing to let it cost them, both physically, emotionally, financially. These people showed up after the hard work is done. Ezra chapter 4, verse 3. "But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us.'" Don't let just anyone build on your foundation. You've got a foundation. You've decided my life is going this direction. And you've put all your time and your effort into building this foundation. Don't let just anyone come along and say, "Oh, let's build it this way." No, that's crazy. I've seen it time and time again. My college student friends, y'all listen to me. You see it all the time in college. I'm working really hard. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Hey, let's go see a movie. And you fail that class because you went this way. You're building a foundation. You got distracted by it. Relationships will distract you. People will come along and they'll seem so friendly. But in the end, they were opposition to the life you said you wanted to build. Don't let just anyone build on your foundation. Had they agreed to let these people help, they would have brought their false gods into that temple right there with them. They would have struck an agreement. And it, you know from coming to church, agreement is really big deal in the Bible. When you strike an agreement, how can two people walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. So there's this idea of agreement. But they said, no, you will have no part in building God's temple. The people that had not laid the foundation would have wanted to build a different work than what was imagined by the people who laid the foundation. Be very careful. Be very careful who you let build on your foundation. That's why marriage is so important, y'all. You really need to know somebody. You really need to know the foundation that they are building and the foundation you're building. And y'all need to know what y'all want to build. I mean, it's all right to love each other and look googly in the eyes and go hold hands and have all those warm fuzzies. But man, what are you going to build? What kind of family are you going to build? And sometimes people, have, now they have kids and somebody says, well, I want them to know Jesus. And they're like, no, I want them to make up their own mind and we're not going to tell them anything about God. We'll just see what happens. Those are completely opposed things and they're trying to build on the same foundation. It's a mess. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't.
Amen.
Right. I use my getting onto wheel voice. Don't put that knife down, 4-year-old. All right. Don't let just anyone build on your foundation. There will always be people who will show up to spend your money. One of my biggest fears in life is that I will win the lottery. I don't even play the lottery, but somehow I win the lottery, but everyone in the world finds out about it. And then that's just like the horror of dealing with that. But people always show up to spend your money. There will always be someone that wants to spend your time. There's always someone that wants to exploit your talents. Be careful, because these people, they might seem friendly, but they might be your opposition. Israel said, you have no part with us in building a temple to God. Sometimes you need to tell people you have no part in this. Doesn't mean you have to be a jerk face. Doesn't mean you have to be mean. Doesn't mean you have to be an awful person, just really rude. You don't have to talk about it on Facebook or anything, but you have to draw a line sometimes and say, no, this is the foundation I'm building in my life, and not just anyone can build on it. What you're really doing is you're safeguarding your future. And you got to do that. Some people are your opposition. And you have to face your opposition first, right? We're called to pray for them. We will love them. But we have to know that some people are opposition. And we have to make decisions accordingly, all right? Israel, who had been slaves for 70 years, in this moment made a stand. And they faced their opposition. They said, we'll be making our own decisions from here on out. We've had 70 years of someone else calling the shots. This is the temple that God told us to build. In the city that God gave us. In the nation that Abraham, our father himself, walked it. And God said, put your foot there, I'll give you that land. Put your foot there, I'll give you that land. This is ours. It's our decision to make. We're going to be making our own decisions. And this is what we have decided to build for God. They faced the opposition and started building the temple of God. Let's read it, Ezra 4:4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Verse 5, they hired counselors. No way. They opened up their payroll to hurt the Israelites here. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Verse 6, at the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. So wait, we need some quick history here. By the way, aren't these friends here? Don't they just seem friendly? I mean, how did you know they weren't really friends? It'll reveal itself sooner or later, right? So here's a quick history. The king of Babylon that defeated Israel and took them into exile, what was his name? Nebuchadnezzar, good job. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And the Persian king who defeated Babylon and set Israel free, he was King Cyrus, all right? After Cyrus came Darius, and now after Darius came his son Xerxes. There is a new king, and these friends that showed up to help revealed that they are really opposition right here in this moment. They revealed that they really did not want to rebuild this temple to God. You can't kind of be friends. You either are or you aren't. You are either for or against. There's no middle ground. Jesus told us this, Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Lord, help us discern who is for us and who is against us. Hint, Jesus is always for you. When you don't know who is for you, when you look at me and don't trust me, when you look at someone else and they've taken all your trust and flushed it down the toilet, let me tell you, you can always look to the Lord. He is always for you. And if he is for you, who can be against you? Good job. Sunday school teacher somewhere just smiled. Y'all knew that verse. All right. Here is the letter they sent to Xerxes, Ezra 4:12. The king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and they're rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid and all the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we are under obligation to this place, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we're sending this message to inform the king. King, we just want to help you. These guys are just absolute slime balls. They're a rebellious, wicked city. They're the city of peace. They are not rebellious. Well, they've been rebellious, but they're God's people, and they're doing absolutely good in this moment. The king read this all, and he writes back, Ezra 4:21. Check out this correspondence. Now issue an order that these men... issue a order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. That's in verse 24. The work came to a standstill. It looks at this moment like the opposition had won. Doesn't it? They got exactly what they wanted. They pulled a power play and Israel was forced to stop. Israel had an altar. They had a foundation, but they would never have a completed city. They would never have those walls that they wanted. They would never have the temple that they desired. They would never have completed roads and completed homes. They were defeated by the opposition. Don't you hate it when it looks like you're going to lose? My least favorite part of board games is not losing. It's the moment right before you lose. And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose. Scrabble. All right. So they face their opposition, but the opposition's going to win. I want to remind Israel, though, in this moment, and remind you that God gave the vision. God gave the vision for this temple. God gave the vision for this nation. God gave the vision for the son of Abraham. God gave that. You didn't think that up. You've got some things in your life. God gave you that vision for a godly family that wants to live for Jesus. God gave you that vision that you're going to be a light. You're going to be a city set on a hill. Redemption Church, God gave us a vision to go into all the world. We didn't come up with that on our own. You better know who gave you that vision. God gave that vision. But look like it never come to pass. God had given the command that there should be a temple in Jerusalem, but now, God, it's impossible. Can't be done. I want to give you an important piece of information right here. Right, we're going to go to school a little bit. We will call this the timeline of a vision. The timeline of a vision. I am believing, I'm telling you right now, by faith, this is going to change someone's life. Buckle up. Step one, the vision is born. The vision is born. God has given the vision. He has given the mission. He has given the command, and you've received it. It's received into somebody. God has said thus and so. The vision has been given by God. That's step one. Step two, someone receives that vision. Someone works the vision. Someone hears it and says, okay, walk this way, all right. Speak to these people, okay. Build a church in Plano, Texas, all right. Forgive that person, okay. Stop and pray, yes. Build a life that's totally focused on God, absolutely. God has given the vision. Now someone is working that vision. They are setting out to fulfill the vision. God has given big visions to you in this house. He has put things in your heart you don't even know are from Him, but He has put them on your heart. You might have this recurring thought over and over to start a business. Knock, knock, knock. What if that was from God? What if that was from God to go out and be successful, but also take the ethics of the Bible into the workplace where you aren't a cheating slime ball, but actually an honest person that loves people and you share the gospel there? Well, I mean, whatever it is that's flowing in your head, what if that came from God? Because God gives the vision. If you can't get away from an idea, it might be from God. So step two, somebody realizes that and they set out to accomplish the vision. Now step three is an important step. In fact, I would tell you that step three is a necessary step. Here's what step three is. They fail and the vision dies. Good. Glad everybody's here at Redemption Church today. We do three. I'm just kidding. No, we're not done with the sermon. That would be a terrible place to end, right? Step three. You mark my words on this. God gives this vision. You set out to work this vision. And then you fail. And the vision dies. And the vision seems impossible. And this thing, and you're left in this situation saying, where is God? And what am I supposed to do now? Some of you have been in that situation. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You're on step three. The good news is that there is a step four. But real quick, as hard as you try, it's not enough. I know that's kind of against the American way, because American know-how just says, you just try hard enough and don't give up and have a don't die attitude. You're going to make it. You're going to make it, son. So we have like this 300-pound guy trying to be a jockey because he believes in his heart that he's going to, right? No, there are some things in life, no matter how hard you try, it's not going to happen. As much effort, as much time, as much heart as you put into what God has called you to do, it's not enough. And you fail miserably and the vision dies. But here is step four. God supernaturally resurrects the vision and brings it to pass. God will take that dead thing and He'll bring it to life. Check your Bible. Because this pattern is all throughout the Word of God. Abraham is given the vision to be the father of a great nation. And so he sets out. He tries to fulfill this vision. But the trouble is, not only can he not be the father of a great nation, he can't be a father, period. And the vision is dying. The vision is literally dying as he and his wife Sarah are so old, there's no chance that they're ever going to have children. It's impossible. Step three has come. It's over. But there is a step four, because God supernaturally resurrects the vision, and out of nowhere, a laughing Sarah becomes pregnant and she has a child named Isaac. David is given the vision and anointed king as a little shepherd boy. Remember that story with Samuel shows up at Jesse's house? And so David then tries to set out to fulfill this vision. He goes and kills giants. He goes and kills lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, and he's doing all this amazing stuff. But guess what? He fails. And there comes a moment where it's absolutely evident he is never going to be king. Number one, he has Saul in the way. But guess what? King Saul died. This is a good little trick question if you ever want to be around Bible people and feel really small. Ask them who the second king of Israel was. Everyone will say it was David. It was not David. Saul was the first king of Israel. And then Ishbosheth was his son. And he was named king. So David's waiting all this time. God's going to remove Saul. Saul's going to get out of the way. And then my vision will come to pass. So Saul dies. And then, no, sorry, vision denied. Dream over. There's another king in here. He's young. He's going to live forever. You're going to die with this unfulfilled vision and promise. You'll never be king, David. But God shows up. Because what's anointed and what's promised by God, God shows up, he supernaturally resurrects a dead vision, and David then becomes the best king that they had ever had of a man on this earth. And Jesus Christ, he was sent into the world to save it. That's the vision. It tells us all the way back in Genesis that the seed of Eve will crush the head of that serpent. We've been waiting all this time for Jesus to come, and here he comes, and he's now born and incarnate in this earth. We celebrate every Christmas how he was born. And so he's walking the earth. But then out of nowhere, he's on a cross. And everybody stood around going, oh, he's going to do something. We've seen this guy do miracles time and time again. He's going to find some way to disappear from off that cross. And everybody's going to be amazed. And then he's going to be king over the earth. No, it didn't happen. He dies. They take his body. And as they're watching their vision be buried in the tomb, they say, there's no hope. And nobody even comes but a few women in the morning to see him. Because no one believed he was going to be alive. But what does God do with the vision he gives when it dies? On the third day, on a Sunday morning, Jesus Christ raises from the dead. And with him is all our hope. That is a timeline of a vision right there. I'm telling you, I hate step three, but I love step four. I've been through many step threes, Jeremy, but I've been through some step fours where God shows up and the impossible happens. He is so good. That's the timeline of a vision. Don't you give up on step three. Don't you forget that God is still on the throne in step three. He resurrects visions. He does it. That's what he does. If it's a vision from God, that's exactly how it will happen. Because God's going to build something on the foundation you laid that you aren't big enough, strong enough, smart enough, wise enough to build yourself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now no matter the opposition, God resurrects the vision. In those situations, the opposition never changed. It was God's supernatural authority that came in and subdued the opposition. Remember, God gave the vision. Some of you need to remember that vision that God's given you. You need to remember it. God gave me this vision. This is from the Lord. I wasn't crazy when I was a little boy and I felt like God was calling me to the ministry. I remember that. I had that moment, and there's been times in my life where I've thought, oh man, I'm failing now. I'm not good enough. I was on step three. But here we are, baby. Here's what the Lord's doing. Here's what God's doing. We're trusting him all the way. I could tell you many stories, but we need to move on. God had given Israel the vision of a temple. They worked to fulfill the vision, but now they had failed. And the temple stood unfinished under the orders of the biggest, baddest nation on the planet. The bad news is you're in step three. This is where the vision dies. No matter how hard you work, no matter all the good things that you're trying to do, you're always going to come up short in the physical when it comes to a supernatural vision. But the good news is there is a step four. God is about to resurrect the vision and bring it to pass. See, here's what happens. Here's a short version of it. They write a letter back that reaches Xerxes' father, Darius. He's still alive. And they remind him of the promise of his father, King Cyrus. Darius, and then Ezra chapter 6 declares that the royal treasury should pay for the temple. You want a change of tune? Not only should you build this temple, Israel. In fact, now you have to build this temple. In fact, you're in trouble with Persia if you don't build this temple. In fact, here's the money. Here's money from the Persian treasury. You build this temple. He declares that the opposition, the rulers of the surrounding areas, they are either going to, they just have to stay away. They have to stay. You either give them gold or get out of town. Those are your two options right there. God did this. God resurrected the vision. This battle was not won with swords. This battle was not won with someone really clever and tricky. This battle was won by the Lord. Yeah, the battle is the Lord's. And as we talk about next Sunday, what we're going to talk about next Sunday is that the fact that the temple is built. The temple is built. I want you to be here for that next week. But first, you got to know you have to face your opposition. You got to face your opposition first. If had they not faced their opposition, they wouldn't be standing on step four. What are you struggling with today? What is standing in your way from seeing the vision God gave you come to pass? I want to tell you a personal story. I fell in love in 2007 with a girl sitting outside Taco Diner in Plano, Texas. It's one of my favorite stories. She was wearing pink shoes, and I came up to her and said something really smooth and charming. I mean, no one could really even remember the smooth, charming thing I said because it was just that awesome. Seriously, though, I said this. I said, wow, those are some pink shoes. That was my pickup line. It was terrible. It was my only one time trying to give a pickup line. Miracles happen, guys, because she went on a date with me. And upon getting to know this girl, I received a vision. I wanted to marry her. I saw this vision of a life with her. And I wanted to have a family with her. I wanted to have kids with her. I wanted to do ministry and she'd be alongside me and we'd do that together. I had all these vision things come. And it became apparent that she had the same feelings as well. But there was a problem. A big problem. There was opposition. She had severe epilepsy. And she had grand mal seizures. And she told me, I'll never forget the day she told me. We're sitting. She's like, I'm really sorry. I should have told you this sooner. But I've got these seizures. And that I'm going to spend most of my life not able to drive. And I'm going to spend most of my life on expensive medication that makes me feel like I'm not myself. And I got to level with you. We, according to the doctors, we can never have kids because of this epilepsy. I will always miscarriage. There's no hope that I'll ever be able to have kids. And right there in that moment, I'm sitting in front of this girl, and I still love this girl, but the vision that I had in my head, dead. It died. And what do you do about that? I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't heal this girl. I love this girl. But that vision, God, that I want with this person, it's dead. It was step three. Nothing could be done about it. You receive the vision. You work the vision. The vision dies. But then one night, I'm actually out of town. It's one of the few times I've been out of town. It was on a Wednesday night, right across the parking lot. We used to be in this other other space. It's the house of El Shaddai now. But Redemption Church was in that little space. And I was out of town. I was in Chicago. And Sarah came to church that night. And they were having just an old-fashioned prayer meeting. They were meeting around an altar just like this one. And at that moment, she fell out into a horrible, severe grand mal seizure right there in the middle of church. And people from the church just started gathering around her. And they started praying for her. And they didn't know what else to do, but they just prayed, God, please help Sarah. Redemption Church gathered around my Sarah and started praying for her. And that was where step four showed up. Because she has been healed ever since that moment in 2007. She's been cleared from doctors. We have two beautiful boys and we have another beautiful child on the way. What I could not do, what Sarah could not do, what doctors could not do, the Lord Jesus, through the prayer of faith, resurrected what was impossible. Every time I see my children, I see a resurrected vision. Amen. God is so wonderful, so great. What do you need God to do for you? There's nothing too hard for him. If you need healing, he can do that for you. If you need a financial miracle, you get that vision, you hold on to it because he can bring it to pass. If you have loved ones that don't know Jesus, it's not too late. It's not impossible. The Lord is able to do all things, all things. So what do you need God to do for you today? I know you're facing opposition, but you need to know what the Bible says. Maybe you know these verses, Isaiah 54:17. Some weapons formed against me. What is it?
No weapon.
Not one of them forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. You're facing opposition, none of their weapons are gonna work. None of their lies are gonna work. They can write a letter to Xerxes all they want. It won't work. And 1 John 4:4 says this, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome, because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. God is greater than a world full of opposition. Do you love that God today? Is that a God that you can live for today? Is that a God that you want to worship today? These altars are open right now. Why don't you come and get prayer? If you want special prayer, you come in the first.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.